A very good morning to all of you. It gives me great joy to be able to declare the word of the Lord to you this morning. Zion Serangoon is a pioneering church. Since I was young, I've already heard of the many good things that the church has launched, many ministries that even today some churches are beginning. But your work among the prisoners, PFS, Prison Fellowship, with the elderly goes way back to, and many churches are just catching up today. But I'm so privileged to be able to join you this morning and just to declare the word of the Lord to you. I bring greetings from Discipleship Training Center. Thank you for lending us Rebecca Lee as our faculty. She's making a big impact in the lives of the student there, changing, discipling them, mentoring them, so that when they go back to their own countries, they can continue to bring the gospel and serve there. I also bring greetings from my home church in Bartley Christian Church. So this morning, I just am amazed. Your church leadership have chosen Pentecost Sunday for your Mission Sunday. Today, churches all around the world celebrate the birthday of the New Testament Church. This is the day that Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, was born, was birthed at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And this morning, I just want to share with you a series of events leading to the church, the missional church at Antioch. And I give you the context and just the characteristic of the missional church, and then sharing with you today what is our role. If you read the book of Acts, the author, Luke, ended the book very abruptly. Why? Because he left it to all of us to continue the story of how the church continued to grow. So let me just start with Jesus' last command. You know, the people say that the last words of a person is the most important. So we go back to the final word of the Lord as he commanded his disciples to be his witnesses. Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this morning, we want to trace the growth of that New Testament church from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, because we now live in the era of the ends of the earth. And we continue, remember, that Jesus commanded us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let me just start with a word of prayer for all of us. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, giving to us before he ascended into heaven, calling us to be his faithful witnesses to the ends of the earth. And today, Lord, we live in that era, and we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us courage and boldness to continue to share the good news, to be the witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ in what he has done in our lives with those people around us. So, Father, we thank you and we commit this time to you in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. The early church growth started in Jerusalem, Judea, then spread up to Judea and to Samaria. Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, there were almost about 16 nationalities all gathered together at Jerusalem. All right, they were there for the festival of Pentecost. And it was there that the Apostle Peter started preaching, but now he preached with power of the Holy Spirit. If you remember Peter, he was together with the rest of the disciples. They were hiding in the upper room, all right, because they knew that Jesus was being crucified. But their faith was rekindled, revived, when Jesus resurrected and appeared before them and gave them, tell them to assemble at Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, Peter was a changed man. And he stood up and preached. And when he preached, this is what happened. So those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I just want to highlight about this birth of the New Testament church. This was a description of the New Testament church. And they were gathering together. They had in one heart and mind sharing and caring for each other. But they were already becoming witnesses for Christ together as a congregation. Why? It says here that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. What it meant here is that the people outside the church was looking at them in what was happening to this group of people, and they were very amazed by the life of the church at that time. And the people in the church at that time was gaining the favor of the community, people who were not in the church. They were having favor with them. And that is a witness to the community. And because of that favor that the church gained among their community, the Lord added to their numbers, not at only one time, but day by day. The growing church in Jerusalem faced tremendous persecution. And they prayed. You know, brothers and sisters, the early church didn't have it easy. But yet, when they were faced with persecution, they prayed. And this is what they prayed. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Brothers and sisters, today, perhaps, being in the church for too long, we lack the courage or we lost the boldness to be able to share what God is doing or has done in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, we can continue to pray, knowing for certain that when we ask for boldness and courage from the Holy Spirit, He fills us with that, so that every opportunity that we have, the Spirit will inspire us and tell us, go, share the good news of what God has done in your life with the Grab driver, with the person in the marketplace that you meet, the person at the cashier where you check out for your groceries. Take every opportunity to speak with boldness and with courage the Lord Jesus Christ and be His witnesses. Then the gospel quickly spread on to Judea and to Samaria because of the persecution eventually culminated in the martyrdom of the deacon Stephen. And this is found in Acts chapter 8. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they, the disciples, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowd, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For the unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of the many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city when the gospel reached Samaria. Today, the persecuted church hasn't stopped. In many countries around us, the Church of Jesus Christ still face persecution. Many churches were being closed, destroyed, because Christians are not allowed to worship. And many of these brothers and sisters in Christ found refuge in Singapore. And today, brothers and sisters, if you know of Christians from these persecuted countries living amongst us, pray for them, befriend them, welcome them, encourage them. And then God prepared, now that the gospel has reached past Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, God is preparing for the gospel to reach to the Gentiles. But there were two significant elders, leaders of the church at that time, that needs to be changed before this could happen. The first person was the person Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul. He needed to be converted because he's the main person that will carry the gospel to the Gentiles. When Paul received the light from Jesus Christ, he was converted. And in Acts chapter 9, this was what was being said. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul was instrumental. God prepared him. It took him many years before he actually went on his first missionary journey. But the second leader of the New Testament church had to be convinced and convicted that the gospel does not only remain with the Jews. It was meant for the Gentiles. And that person is the Apostle Peter himself. God had to give him three visions. One vision is not enough. Three visions, and then brought him to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, a Gentile, and see the hand of God in converting Cornelius. And then this was the testimony that the Apostle Peter gave to the Jerusalem Council, the leaders at Jerusalem Church. He said, if then God, because the leaders there was accusing Peter, how can you go and have a meal with the Gentile people? They are unclean. You cannot have any fellowship with them. And Peter responded by sharing this testimony that he had in with his experience with Cornelius. Peter said, if then God gave the same gift to them, the Gentiles, as he gave to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they, the Jerusalem Leadership Council, fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So this was the breakthrough in God in preparing the gospel to the Gentiles in the conversion of Paul and the conviction to Peter that he himself bear testimony to the leaders at Jerusalem that the gospel must reach the Gentiles according to God's plan. Now, we focus on the missional church in Antioch. Now, Antioch is not in Israel. Antioch is in Syria, all right? It is the first Gentile church. And this church is uniquely formed to reach the Gentile world. And there are several characteristics of this Antioch missional church that today we can draw and learn from. The first is that witnessing was led by the laity. It wasn't led by the senior pastor or the elders board. Witnessing was led by the laity, lay people like you. The laity leading the outreach to the Gentiles. And we read this in chapter 11, verse 19 to 21. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that had arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But these witnesses that came out from Jerusalem, they are speaking the word to no one except Jews. What does that mean? That means it was Jews sharing the gospel to Jews. The gospel hasn't reached the Gentiles yet. But then Luke recorded, there were some of them, unknown, unnamed, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to the city of Antioch, began to speak to the Hellenists. Who are the Hellenists? Hellenists were the Gentile Greeks, all right? Speaking to them and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Note this, the Gentiles do not know Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Only the Jews know Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The Gentiles don't have that background. So when the Jews preached, the men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to preach the gospel, they now present Jesus Christ not only as the Messiah, but as the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believe turned to the Lord. The Lord continued to grow the church. Now that the gospel has reached beyond the Jewish world to the Gentile world, the Lord's hand was with the church at Antioch, and people were turning to the Lord. Gentiles were turning to the Lord. I just give you a little map here to see how the gospel has expanded from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and now it reaches Antioch. And Antioch is a church of multinationals. People from North Africa, Cyprus, have all gathered to the church at Antioch. And later on, you will see the profile of this church. The Antioch church was on the witnessing of the Antioch church was led by the laity, but their focus was in teaching and discipleship. We read in verse 25 to 26. So Barnabas, who was there, knew that he needed help. So he went to Tarsus to look for Saul or Paul. And when he had found him, he brought
Paul to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. When you teach and disciple a church well, the life of the disciples will be like Christ. You know, when we live our lives like Christ, people outside looking at us will say, hey, he's a Christian, all right? But now in Singapore, sad to say, many people call themselves Christians, but their lives are very far away to be like Christ. So brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to continue to persevere, to live your life, read scriptures, so that your lives will continue to be more and more like Christ. And then when people, you don't have to tell people you're a Christian. When you live your life like Christ, others will come and ask you, are you a Christian? Right? And then you can then take that opportunity to share with them, yes, I'm a Christian. How do you know? Then you can tell them what Christ has done in your life. So brothers and sisters, continue to endeavor in the study of God's word, in discipleship, not only receiving, but passing on what you have learned to the younger ones, because they need mentors and discipleship as well. But the Antioch church, the laity was active in being witnessing. Discipleship was the focus. Bible study and discipleship was focus. But they had compassion for their community. All right? You read that in 11:28. And one of them, there was a prophecy from the prophet Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the days of Emperor Claudius. So the disciples acted before the famine started. They were taking initiative. Before the famine happened, they already took initiative to gather resources, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this church, missional church in Antioch, had a heart for what was happening in the world. They had compassion for their community. They saw the needs of the community and they responded even before it happened. And this, I must say, Zion BP has done excellently. You know, when you reach out to the needs of the elderly, that was way back years ago, even before many churches or even the government realized the needs of the elderly. You already started homes for the elderly. And I must give credit to your pioneering church leaders for doing this. And then another characteristic of this church was in the diversity in the congregation and leadership. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers. They name a few of the leaders and the people of the church: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. First of all, there was a diversity of spiritual gifts. In a church, God has given all of you different gifts, and we need to make room for everyone with different gifts to exercise that variety of gifts. Do not tell a brother or sister, oh, your gift is not so significant, so please stay on the background. No. All right. Everyone with different gifts must employ and engage those spiritual gifts that have been given to you. Even preparing, serving, preparing tables, setting up chairs and tables are important tasks. I started as a Christian doing cleaning the church, laying out the tables and chairs in those days, fellowship halls. Every time we have fellowship, we have to set up tables and chairs. After the fellowship, we are the youth, we are the ones that stack them up. But it was those simple tasks that serves us in those days. And I want to encourage you that there's no gift too small for you to engage in the church. But there was also diversity of cultures and social status. Take a look at the names of these people at the Antioch church. The first of them was Barnabas. If you recall from scripture, Barnabas was a landowner from the island of Cyprus. Right? He sold his land, took the money, and contributed to the church in Jerusalem. That was Barnabas, a landowner. Then you had Simeon. Simeon was described. His nickname was Niger. But actually, this word translated, if many of you from the American background, you know his the name people use, the black Africans, as Niger. So, Simeon is definitely from Africa. Right? And then his good friend, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is also North Africa. So out of that names, two of them are Africans. And then you had Manaen. Manaen is a lifelong friend of Herod. Herod is the king, a noble. And so Manaen is of high class, high caste, high status, nobleman. All right? Because as a child, he played and grew up with Herod. Nobleman, and then with Saul, the scholar, the Pharisee. If you look at these names, they constitute a group of people of diverse culture and diverse social status. And that is what God intended a church to be. So, brothers and sisters, welcome the common man from the street, whether he's a taxi driver or a hawker. And we welcome doctors, lawyers, and professionals as well. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be. Exercising different gifts, everyone learning to work together as one. This is the testimony and the witness of a missional church to the community where you live. And intentional sending of missionaries. It says in chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, while the leaders were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. On the left is a couple, retired missionaries. They are recorded as the first missionaries sent out by a Singapore church through overseas missionary fellowship. The Lord sent them to Japan and they served faithfully for many years. And now they are retired. Melville and Naomi. And then, you know, brothers and sisters, while you continue to be witnesses in your community, in your church, there must also be the intentional identifying members of the church that has been gifted, called to cross-cultural missions. There are many young people here that perhaps the Lord have given you a burden to take the gospel to another land, speak another language, learn another culture. And if the Lord calls you to do that, don't be afraid. Speak to your church leaders and let them guide you and prepare you for cross-cultural missions. And you look at the Church of Antioch. When the leaders were praying together, the Lord spoke to them, all of them together. Set aside Barnabas and Saul. I have called them to be sent out. You remember Barnabas and Saul were the ones that actually taught and built the church. Would it surprise you today if you, all of you in your prayer meeting, the Lord would say, hey, I want you all to set aside your senior pastor, Wendell. I'm sending him out. Would you respond? Do you have the courage to tell him, Pastor Wendell, the Lord has spoken to us. He wants you to go out as a missionary. I speak because he isn't here, isn't it? No, what I meant is that the Antioch church was a church that was not afraid to send out their best, their most qualified, because the gospel of Jesus Christ must go beyond your church. And brothers and sisters, laity, you are the ones, the best witnesses to your community, but yet identify the ones that God has chosen to send them out to cross-cultural missions. So where are the Gentiles today? If you are the church of Antioch, you have to identify where are the people that God has called us to reach. All right, and you look at the stats. This is the stats in 2024. In June 2025, the stats tells us that approximately 1.91 million non-residents, foreigners, are living amongst us. The number is staggering. 1.91 out of 6 million, almost one-third. And who are they? They comprise of foreign workers, migrant domestic workers, international students, but many more. But these are the three main bulk ones. Where are they today? They can be found in our homes. You know, brothers and sisters, I know there are quite many of you who are seniors. If you have the privilege of having a helper, the Lord has brought someone into your house, and he or she, your domestic helper, is your mission field. You have, it's permanent, cannot run away. Every time you share a verse or a word of the Lord with this helper, until this helper comes to know the Lord. All right. Many of you are young. You are in secondary school, junior college, university, or you may be teaching in an education institution. Many international students that you can come into contact with. These are the ones that the Lord has sent to you. Identify them. Make an extra time and effort to get to know them. Welcome them into your house. Feed them. Care for them. Listen to them. And pray for them. And they will be touched. And they will come in God's good time to know the Lord. And there are many foreign workers in your workplace, in your community, right? So take the opportunity, even though it may be just 5-10 minutes, just share with them what God is doing in your life. And brothers and sisters, today, what is happening in the world is that the mission movements is taking a different direction, focus. People are talking now about holistic mission. Holistic mission is, besides church planting, also income generation work for the people of that land. How to help them and lift them out of their economic status so that they will have sufficient to feed for themselves. Holistic mission. Reverse mission. Reverse mission is missions reaching the foreign workers here so that many of them can go back to their own countries and become, convert their own families, strengthen their own churches, and continue to carry the gospel into their own home countries. And professionals in missions. Singapore is tremendously blessed. We have good education. Many of us are educators. Many of you are healthcare workers. With those skills and with those professions, the Lord can use you and place you in places where the majority have never even heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, brother and sisters, at the end, I want to share with you the same vision that the Apostle John received from the Lord. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, this is recorded and written by the Apostle John. After this, I look and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So, brothers and sisters, this is the vision. We are living in the era, and we are called to be witnesses to the nations, to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for giving us that tremendous vision that one day, when we come into your eternal presence, we will not be there alone. We will not be there only with our families and friends. But Lord, we'll be standing there together with the nations, multitudes of different language and culture. So, Father, we thank you for bringing them near us today, right here, right now in Singapore. Would you continue to inspire us and bold us with your Holy Spirit to continue to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth? This we pray and give you thanks in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.